We read from Ezekiel 36 and was tempted to ask to read also Ezekiel 37. If you have your Bibles open there for a moment to Ezekiel 37, which I assume we know that portion of Ezekiel as he stands there by the Spirit and is set down in the midst of a valley that's full of bones. And he says in verse 2, they were very, very dry. So this valley had been filled with people that have turned into very dry bones. And Ezekiel gets the question if these bones can live. And he's wisely answering that only God knows the answer on that. And then you know how Ezekiel has to preach. It seems such a ludicrous thing to do, to preach to bones. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye dry bones. Verse 4. What is this valley? It's not a giant cemetery, as we often think. It's a giant battlefield where Israel has been utterly destroyed. And the remnants are laying there of a defeated and scattered army. It was meant to be an army of God, and it has become bleached by the sun. This is what was left of that once glorious beginning of Israel. This is the old covenant people of God here, scattered in Babylonian captivity, and today we could say in worldwide scattering and dispersion still. Dry, very dry. Maybe that was also a little bit the condition of Israel. Very dry. On the day that Peter stood before the crowd on Pentecost. Very dry. He said, maybe not today also, that we are facing this very defeated condition of the church. It's not only in hopeless condition, if you think about this dry bone, it's not only a hopeless condition, there's more than that. It is in disgraced condition. This is a curse. This is an unbelievable, disgraceful situation to have your bones unburied. They have fallen as a plant that was, a vine that was planted as a choice vine in a fruitful hill, as God uses that imagery, and they have withered. They have become barren, and the vineyard has been invaded. Now that's the picture that Ezekiel is standing in the midst of as he is writing and seeing these particular passages of Ezekiel. But is it not the story of all of us, congregation? Our story goes from riches to rags. We started out with the riches of paradise, the riches of the image of God, the riches of a relationship with God that was restored, that was open, that was beautiful. I've gone to the rags of brokenness and sinfulness and suffering. So really it comes real close and personal. And that's a disgraced condition. It's not just a dry condition, disgraced condition that we have become. And yet, if you read the chapter, also here and in the previous chapter that we read, you notice that Ezekiel's message is full of hope. It's actually really, really full of encouragement. Full of restoration, it seems like. A new beginning of an amazing renewal. Now, don't have time to go through the whole book of Ezekiel, but Ezekiel's like Isaiah. It's divided in two parts. The first 30 chapters or so, I think it's mostly the 30 chapters, speaks about judgment. Then about 30, 31, I think it is, he begins to prophesy about restoration. And there are some amazing amazing passages in there. And I just want to take you just to a few of them. First of all, of course, it speaks about the return of the exile. Ezekiel is still in Babylon. Israel is in Babylon. Jerusalem is destroyed. So the first initial wave of fulfillment is when they go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But if I read you these few passages for a moment, I'm sure you can agree with me that there are other fulfillments in these prophecies that certainly are not only fulfilled in the Babylonian restoration from the Babylonian captivity. Just read with me chapter 34 for a moment. It speaks about the great shepherd. And then you read in verse 23 and 24. Something greater than restoration of from Babylon. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. That's clearly a reference to Christ. And he shall feed them. Day he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I'll make them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell in safety in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now that speaks about Christ, doesn't it? And this goes beyond the Babylonian restoration, or the restoration from the Babylonian captivity. And if you just page down to verse chapter 36, and again, we read it already from verse 25 and 26 and 27. Sprinkle clean water and give you a new heart and a new spirit. Cause you have a new spirit to walk in my statue. That's Pentecost, isn't it? That's really one of these fulfillments of it. When the Holy Spirit begins to move mightily among hardened, cold-hearted, callous-hearted Jewish Pharisees. And he gives them a new heart. Think of that feisty enemy, Saul of Tarsus. He turns them with a new heart. Definitely a prophecy about the Holy Spirit and about the gospel days, especially since Pentecost. And then turn to chapter 37 for a moment and look at verse 25 to 27. And really, this is almost reminiscent of Revelation 21 and 22, speaking about the new heaven and the new earth. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. Shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them. That's almost literally what we read in Revelation 21. I'll set my tabernacle. And my tabernacle also shall be with them. None else but Jesus Christ. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. And so much of that prophecy is far more than just the restoration and even the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And then lastly, turn for a moment to Ezekiel 47. That's such a mighty chapter speaking about the river that flows out of the threshold. So chapter 47, afterwards he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. And there's a river that speaks about the Spirit again. And you notice in verse 3 and 4 that river gets bigger and deeper and deeper. And so the prophet sees what it does. Verse 6, and Son of Man, hast thou seen this? And he brought me to return to the brink of the river. And what did he see? He sees trees growing. He sees the waters going into the desert in verse 8. And he goes into the sea. And the word sea there is not the great sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. So verse 8 is the Dead Sea. That's commonly the way the Hebrews describe the Dead Sea, the sea that was dead. And there the river flows in it, and it brings forth into the sea, and the waters shall be healed. Now, I've just given you a little taste of the enormity of these chapters that Ezekiel gets to speak on. And indeed, initial fulfillment in Babylon's letting Israel go back and the restoring of the temple and the rebuilding of the temple. And then Jesus coming in the flesh. And then the Holy Spirit. And then there'll be more. The ingathering of the Jews. God has been gathering the bones, as it were. But they're still dead as a nation. There's no life in them. We need to pray and preach. Now, in the midst of that, I want to ask your attention tonight for this text in chapter 37, verse 30, sorry, 36, verse 37. So our text words for this evening is Ezekiel 36, verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. So congregation, I read here God's command to us to pray. To pray for the blessing that he's promised to work. And we'll see that in the context. So God's command to pray for the blessings he promised. Let's first look at the promises briefly in the verses right before it. And let's consider, in the second place, the means to obtain these promises. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired. What is this? What is God talking about? Now, if you look back in verse 25, it speaks about many, many promises that God is working. And you notice the word, I will, I will, I will. But before we look at verse 25 onward, let's go back to verse 16 for a moment where we started reading. God there describes in just a few sentences the horrible reality of what his people did. They defiled their land. They've messed up from oldest to the youngest. They have turned God's own nation into a most idolatrous nation. They've taken the name of God by which they were set apart, and they have profaned that name. Yeah, he says that repeatedly. You have profaned my name. And even when they were scattered abroad into Babylon, in verse 20, even then you were profaning my name by the condition you were in. Now, even though it was a judgment condition, they were no more the people of God as they appear to be. And he says, and they profaned my holy name when the people said to them, look, these are the people of the Lord, and they're gone forth out of his land. God is hurt. God is offended. God is grieved. God is angry. You and I would be if they take my name and profane it, and your name and profane it. And so he had sent them off. And he had really, after long and long patience with them, enough is enough, off you go. And off they went. And then notice verse 21. If you have I've never noticed it, but notice verse 21, the first verse. But, you read right over that, don't we? I did several times when I read this chapter. But I had pity for my holy name. You know, the richest teachings of the Bible are sometimes in the smallest words, and here's one of those. But God had pity on his own name. That means I move sovereignly and freely. I acted upon my own impulse to take the name of my glory that you have profaned. And I, verse 21, I don't do this for your sakes, O house of Israel. I do this for my own holy namesake, which you profaned. And I will sanctify my name. I think that's encouraging. That's a really, really dark stage that Ezekiel paints in the book. Yeah, it's destroyed. It is profaning the name of God. There's no way to return. And all of a sudden there comes this light. But I. Let's take hold of that this evening. Be encouraged. There is no greater encouragement for the days in which we live. But this, but I. The sovereignty of God, my beloved, is our greatest encouragement that the days will get better rather than stay where they're at. This is the greatest encouragement for our young people and for our seed that we try to raise in these dark states of today. But I will do it. My only home, my only name's sake. Now that should encourage us, friends. Spur us on. Now back to our text then. I will yet for this. And what are the this? Now, let's just walk through this. Verse 24. One of them is, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of the countries and bring you into your own land. Now, of course, that speaks first of all about the Israelites that were scattered through the whole Persian Empire in Ezekiel's days. And God has been gathering them. It's going to happen again, as has happened to a certain extent already. Yeah, after 2,000 years, God has miraculously restarted a nation Israel. I mean, you've never heard of that in the history of the world. And people that have been scattered for so many thousands of years find their own land again. They've been given that in a mysterious way. But is there more than that in that verse? Of course there is. God is gathering. God is collecting. The Son of God is searching the sheep that are still out in the wilderness. He will gather his people. There it is on Pentecost. That's the fulfillment of it. They came from Arabia and Rome and the Elamites and all over the place. They're standing there before Peter. And suddenly it swooped up. In the gospel net. There's the fulfillment. Let's be encouraged. I will take you. And then verse 25 and 26 and 27, doesn't that speak about the incredible work of the regeneration that you see happening there? As Peter is preaching and as the apostles go out to preach and as Paul is walking in the Corinthian city, unbelievably filthy place you could not imagine. It's the pornography capital of the ancient East. Out of that place, God sprinkles clean water and he draws them out of all layers of the lewd society. He's building his church out of those unbelievably deeply fallen people. Not any deeper than you have fallen, but they're living it out more openly. And see, we may not live it out so grossly and so openly, but we're just as fallen. And this is the promise. I will take and I will give a new heart and I will put a spirit. That's one of that this. And then verse 28 to 30. God says, you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers and I will save you also from all your uncleanness and I will make you prosperous. Congregation, isn't that a reference to the building of the kingdom and making us fruitful, not just in outward things, but in spiritual things. The building of the kingdom that God has been doing since Pentecost, as He is sending out His missionaries to preach the word, and He is saving them, and He's bringing them from uncleanness, and He is bringing them from all corners of the earth. That's such a lovely meeting in one of the times I was at the conference 2 weeks ago, and talked to a man who's sitting in front of me, and covered with tattoos all over his face and hands. And so I said to him, "What brings you here? How did you get here? Where'd you come from?" Obviously, he's been all over the place. He says, "Oh, 10 years ago, I was homeless in Virginia Capital. I lived in drugs since I was 14 years old, on the streets, in the prison, out of the prison, constantly, through the filthiness of life. But God took me out there. God took me." It's one of these fulfillments, isn't it? "I will save you from all the uncleanness." God is doing that. He's bringing these people into His kingdom. And here's a man sitting, telling me how the Lord is drawing him and drew him out of that darkness. And notice then in verse 31 and 32, after he's drawn them out, they will be remembering even more their evil ways. You know, the closer you come to God, the more you loathe yourself. That's just not just only the beginning of your conversion. That's not only when you get the first view of your misery and of your sinfulness. That spurs you on initially to seek the Lord. But the more you get to know God, the more you loathe yourself. You see the order in this chapter. "Then, when I have increased you and I have brought you out of all that uncleanness, then you shall remember your own evil ways and you shall loathe yourself in your own sight." It's a solid sign of grace when you grow loathing your own filthy heart more and more. And that only flows out of seeing Him more and more. That's the work of the Spirit. And then verse 34 to 36. Yeah, what a beautiful picture. "The land shall be filled and tilled again, and it shall be full of, like a garden of Eden. And what was waste and what was desolate and what was ruined shall become fenced and inhabited." All speaks about increase, about extension. Now, if you read through the book of Acts, and you read in this chapter, these verses through the book of Acts, you see the fulfillment of that. Luke was really in numbers, wasn't he? You trace Luke's record of the gospel church, you see him just constantly speaking about numbers. 3,000 were saved. Starts with 120. And 3,000 were saved on Acts 2. And he ends that chapter, daily were added to that 3,000. That church was just bursting in Jerusalem. In chapter 4, he speaks about another 5,000 are added. Now, at least that seems to be the implication. And in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Believers are daily added to the Lord in multitudes of both men and women." And he goes on and on to show in the book of Acts the fulfillment of these prophecies. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this to be inquired." Has God exhausted these promises? Have we come to the fulfillment of all of what this chapter and of Ezekiel speaks about? Yeah? Is that the end of it, or is there more? Is there far more? No, that's not for me to answer entirely. But I am encouraged to think there is far more. And so, congregation, can you and I be satisfied to live in Death Valley, New Zealand? Look at 37. Any one of us who takes up the history book of New Zealand and go back 100 years or 150 years and see what the Lord was doing in this country at the beginning of its history, what incredible works of God were witnessed among the Maori and all the churches in the landscape of this beautiful country are empty. Many of them are filled with a few elderly people. Death Valley. Can we live with that? Can we be content with that? Can we allow our culture to run down the, can we allow our culture to run us down as they try to, as they boldly and brazenly are beginning and more to assault the Church of God? Can we be silent when the world is not silent about the one we love? Can we be silent when the world belittles him whom we desire to exalt? Can we be silent to God? Can we just allow that to take place? Our children are growing up in desperately wicked days. So look at these babies this morning that we were able to baptize. What moral chaos these children and our children today have to face. Good is called evil and evil is called good in our culture. Common decency and morality is rejected. Can we be silent when that's happening? Can we be silent when a portion of our youth grows up in the pew every Sunday, sits there next to mom and dad, have grown up in the pew, sit on the preaching, but that doesn't move them. It doesn't change them. It doesn't grasp them. It doesn't fill them. Some of us grow up and leave. And God forbid, some of us have grown up, or some have grown up here. They have lived here. They have been taught here. They've grown up and they have left. They have forsaken. They've gone into the world, or they've just become totally immersed in our cultural thinking. But many others are staying. Yeah, they've on our lawbreakers, and many of them are law keepers, but hardened and unmoved, excited about the earthly things, and unmoved about the spiritual. Can we be silent? Can we and will we allow this to continue? Or shall we follow the direction God gives us here? Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I cannot be silent. I am not silent. And I know that many among you cannot be silent and are not silent. But are all of you that way? Are you that way? Are you wrestling daily together as husband and wife, together as family? Are we together as church? Are we joining whatever place we can join to pray? That's for you to answer. Thank God that there are many among us that cannot be silent. But pray God that all those who are still silent may learn to pray. Let's sing first before we look at the second thought. Thought of 357. And Zion in her low estate was brought from bondage by the Lord. See, that's what it described here in this chapter of Ezekiel. Ecstasy, we sang for joy by grace and wondrous love restored. So let's do all four verses of 3, 5, 7. This, the promises. These are the promises. Now consider with me what God is here saying about the means to obtain these promises. That's prayer. For this, I will yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do this for them. There is really, in some way, no more incredible statement about the power of prayer than this verse. God had no one praying for him, or nobody praying for the creation of the universe. But he tells us tonight, for the recreation, I am including your prayer. That's a mystery. That is a total mystery. It's astonishing, actually. But God has willed to work out his promises through our work of prayer and preaching. The next chapter, go preach to these bones. If Ezekiel wouldn't have preached to those bones, what would have happened, children? I don't have to speculate. I don't need to. I just have to only ask, what did Ezekiel need to do is preach? And God says, as you preach, I'll do the rest. Here he says, I want you to pray. And in a mysterious way, God has said that He will work out His promises through our prayers. It is an astonishing verse. You know, we've just gone through all these verses from 24 to 20 to 31. And you notice, I counted about 20, I will, I will, I will, I will. But God sovereignly and almightily must do the I wills. And then all of a sudden He turns around and He says in verse 37, I will also that you pray for this. And through your prayers, I will do this for you. That's God's command to us. I will do all this in answer to your prayers. So if we don't pray, what then? If we don't do what this verse says, I want to be inquired. The word inquire, congregation, is the Hebrew word tracked, pursued. God says, I want to be pursued by you. I want to be searched after with all the intensity of your heart together. I want you to inquire after me to do this for you. And this is in part of His sovereign will. Now don't say, I can't pray. You must say, I must pray, I shall pray, I'll try to pray, I set myself to pray. That's the right thing to answer. And don't say, I can't pray, and unless the Lord gives me to pray, yeah, that's all true and well, you can't pray. But God says, you shall pray for this. If you want me to do these things, I will yet do this if you inquire of me to do this for you. You know, this command that we get, children of God, is similar to the command Jesus got. Listen to this. Psalm 2. Verse 8. I'll read verse 7 first. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And then he gets to hear, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. God says to His Son, the Messiah, I want you to ask me. Pray. If the Son of Man has to pray by the divine command to receive what He has earned, how much are we to pray? Ask of me, I will yet for this be inquired. God calls us to wrestle in prayer. Notice, I want you to pray as the house of Israel. It's not just individually. That's fine. This is a house of Israel. God wants to have His church pray corporately. He wants His church to pray together. He wants the whole house to be together. He wants everyone in the house to be part of it. Not individually, but as a group. Pray together in your groups for this congregation. What a task we have here. God wants us to wrestle as a church family, to inquire. That takes effort. That's going to take self-sacrifice. That's going to take self-denial. That's taking earnestly. Let's take to have priority in our lives. Prayer is so powerful. Today, one of you shared with me, God answered prayer for teachers. One of the schools in the Netherlands are searching for teachers that have the same needs as we do. They try to lure them with offering a house. No answers. Try to encourage them, showing them what a wonderful position it may have been. No answers. No one applied. And then the principal, I think it was, or the school board, alerted all the surrounding churches. Let's pray for this. And as all those churches prayed that Sunday morning, on Monday morning, there were more applicants than they needed. Encouraging, isn't it? We need teachers too. I want to be in quiet of this, he says. We need new births. No, I don't mean children born in the flesh. I need children born in the spirit. I want to be in quiet of this. I want to grow spiritually. We are to grow spiritually. I want you to be in quiet then of me to do this for you. For we cannot do it. We cannot make that. We cannot produce it. We cannot give it ourselves. But we are to persistently pray. Jesus encourages it. Luke 11. With that friend standing at the door, right? He will be heard for his importunity. That means he will be heard because he didn't want to go away from the door. And you are praying into a father who is much more willing than that friend inside that house who wasn't willing. But let us persist in prayer. Let's not give up. God may let us wait for a while. God may let us be tried for a while. He may indeed not instantly answer. But let us be persistent. And let us be encouraged to wait. I want, will yet be inquired of this. You know, when we pray to God, let us do it with the right understanding. We're not overcoming his unwillingness when we pray. And not having to move the heart of God. He's moved, remember? I take pity of my own holy namesake. In prayer, I take hold of the willing, promising God of heaven. I take him by his word. And may I say it reverently? We are to hold him to his word. I will yet be inquired of this to do it. I agree with what John Piper said somewhere. There's one thing God loves to do more than bless the world. He loves to bless the world in answer to prayer. Yeah, he does. He loves to hear our prayers. Broken, in a weak, doesn't matter, friends. The whisperings, the longings, the panting of the heart after, in all those brokennesses of our prayers, he loves to hear that. Does he hear it? Will he hear it? As we pray together. Peter Masters writes this, the Lord longs to honor our evangelical efforts to reach the unsaved, but there may be an obstacle causing him to hold back his blessing. And what is the obstacle? Are we pleading together in prayer? So what are we going to do with this scripture this evening? I just hope that it will all encourage us to pray more and to join ourselves as the disciples did in Acts chapter 4. As they have been facing the powers lining up against the young church, they come together and they pray. When they had heard all that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. See, they do it one accord again. And they lift up their prayers to the Lord of heaven. We face the same dangers. The powers are lining up against any Bible-believing church. I'm no prophet. But scripture tells us, and history tells us, that the days in which we have had our liberty to worship are coming to its end. Are we ready for that? I am not. I'm sure we're not for that. But let's begin to pray as these powers are packing up around us against the faithfulness of holding the truth of God. And friends, in the meantime, we're being weakened. We're weakened by the toxic poison intoxicating our mind to the thinking of the world. We are infected with the world far more than what we want to know. Even though we may look conservative as a congregation, we are worldly in our mind. Why? We're so self-centered. We're so immersed with the building the earthly. We're worldly in that sense as well. And so we are just slowly on, how this realizing it, drinking in the poison that materialism and freedom brings us. But the idolatry among us is there. Ask yourself how much more we spend in our thinking about the earthly versus the spiritual. I know we have, of course, our busy jobs, I understand. But in the middle of that, is there that outgoing of our heart to the Lord of heaven? So we need to pray. We need to pray. Let's take it along tonight. We're living in a time when we are struggling with the Spirit of God, largely withholding Himself, though there is work of the Holy Spirit, even among us. But it is minimal. It is not breaking through. Now we're starting the home visits again. I'm looking forward to that. But what I'm really looking forward to that is to hear how God is opening your heart and your mind and causing you to grow in the knowledge of self and the knowledge of God. And we would love to come and hear the questions of, you know, how can we be saved? And we'd love to sit there not having to drag out of you the thoughts. Which is not really a comfortable thing to do for us elders and ministers as we do home visits. Yeah? And then congregation, then you notice how shallow we are. How reserved we are. How little liberty we have. We need this. We need to pray together. I want to be in quiet of this, of the house of Israel, to do these things for them. And so, as we close, let me just contrast you two scriptures from Isaiah. Now, will we be a church like Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7? I'll read it to you. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give God no rest. Wow. I'm glad the Bible wrote this. I wouldn't dare to say it this way. But God says, don't give me rest till He establishes and till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Are we a praise in the Wairapa? Is the Christian church a praise in New Zealand? Is the Jerusalem church a praise in the earth? It is not. Would you agree? And God says, then don't be silent. Don't be silent day and night. Please be on your knees and give Him no rest. I think of that parable. That man is laying in his bed at night. And a friend standing at the door, he is sleeping, but he didn't get to sleep again until he had opened the door and given a few loaves of bread. That's what he's saying. Don't give me rest until I do these things for you. Now on the contrast is Isaiah 64, verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth himself to take hold of thee. Notice how he says that. Now I know that it is not none for us. There are those among us that don't give God rest. So that's vitally not the case. But could there be more? There are too many, perhaps, among us that don't call upon the name and they don't stir up themselves, that have a stirring talk to themselves, to take hold of the name of God. And Edwards, Jonathan Edwards, he says it is God's will that the prayers of his saints should be one great and principal means of carrying on the designs of Christ's kingdom in the world. Now, I said that earlier already. Some mysterious way, God says, it is your prayers that will stir me to do these things for you. And that's what Edward says. It's God's will that through the prayers of his saints, his work will be carried on. And when God has very great things to accomplish in his church, it is his will that there should precede the extraordinary prayers of his people. And it is revealed that when God is about to do great things for his church, he will begin by remarkably pouring out the spirit of grace and supplication. Let's pray for that. The spirit of grace and supplication. Pray privately. Pray corporately. It is a rejoicing of my heart to know that every little Bible study group is beginning to include a significant portion of their Bible study time to prayer. I am rejoicing about that. But that's what we need. I am rejoicing that one of the men's breakfasts is beginning to give a portion of their time to prayer. It's important. I will be rejoicing to see an increase of prayer, even in the little haven on Wednesday. If you can make it, I know it's midnight, it's sometimes a long distance, and I understand there's even expenses involved to drive from all the way from where you live, but maybe we have to start thinking creatively. I pray sometimes with groups from all over the world via Zoom, right in my study. And I experience an incredible communion in prayer, even through that means. Maybe it's something we can think about. We need to pray more. There were two significant aspects to the New Testament church. It was the teaching service that I do now, and it was the prayer service. The prayer time. A congregation that Spurgeon calls the handmaid of the Lord. And he says, this handmaid of the Lord is far less loved than the preaching ministry. And yet, even though sometimes we think that the little prayer groups are less important than the preaching, let me correct you. It's the opposite. It is when we pray together that finally preaching becomes effectual. It is again Spurgeon who says, I think, it is the prayer that is the powerhouse of the pulpit. If that is lacking, this place will be barren. Let us stir up each other. Join the Bible study groups if you haven't yet. Join in other groups or settings. And if none of that fits your schedule, let's think of another way of joining together to pray with one another. For God has promised this evening, I will yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do these things for them. And then listen, I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock is the flock of Jerusalem in this solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Congregation, it seems impossible that the waste cities of this country may be filled with the flocks of men that know the Lord, but nothing impossible with God. Do you believe that? Will we take hold of him and give him no rest? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, sorry. We need to confess. All of us are far remiss in our prayers. In our prayers together. In our prayers personally. And we thank thee, Lord. Thou hast reminded us of that, even tonight again. And we may be as that church there in Acts 4, facing the hostile forces, as they are also surrounding us as Christian churches in this culture. Lord God, teach us to pray. Teach us to wrestle. Teach us to stir up ourselves to take hold of thee. Teach us, Lord, to give thee no rest. And to, as it were, knock on that door with thy promise in our hand. With thy word as our encouragement. Thou knowest the prayers that are lifted up out of this church family. Also the corporate prayers and the small groups. Thou knowest, Lord, who of us is not involved in this corporate prayer time. And we pray tonight, we may all be stirred to pray. Oh, let a burden for the glory of the kingdom among the Jews also. Is thy old covenant people, Lord, who have still rejected thee, have not embraced the Savior they crucified. And thou hast yet promises for them. And thou also wants to be inquired of that. And we pray for them. We pray for the extension of thy kingdom among the Jews of old. They may love thee and may fear thy name. So, gracious Lord, bless us now as we part again of this special day. Go with us in the week before us. We lift up Thunder and Kezia and their respective families for the day on Tuesday. Although, please bless this day for them and for all those involved. Lord, we pray for all the labors we may do this week in school, teaching at home or in school. Pray for our labors on the farms or in the offices or in whatever task thou hast given us. Pray, Lord, that thou bless us to be a blessing. Thou wilt undoubtedly place people on our pathways this week, and let us not be fearful. Let us be skillful. Help us to say something that may be used in thy hand as a seed sown or a thought suggested. And so, gracious Lord, bless thou us also with teachers, Christian school teachers, not only in our school, but also in other schools that are struggling to fill the vacancies that there are there. Also in our own school, Lord, we pray for the job offers that have been extended to two of them. Pray that thou would open the doors, thou would make indeed the path open, that they may come eventually. And Lord, others perhaps, pray for those who are training for them. Pray for those who are training for the ministry. So pray for Brother Yop Avis, Lord, and the other students who perhaps in this week are facing exams or at least in one of these weeks. Ask thee to bless them and to further their studies and further their labors. So look upon us all now in thy favor, O gracious and almighty God. Thank thee for hearing us. And teach us to expectantly wait for thy answer. In Jesus' name, amen.